When I was 7 or 8 years old, our family took a road trip to Colorado, spent a lot of time, especially in Colorado Springs, and enjoyed the trip. But one of the things that we did was we took the train up to the top of Pikes Peak. Now, if you're not familiar with Pikes Peak, it is a roughly 14,000 foot high mountain outside of Colorado Springs. Beautiful mountain. And you can take this little train up to the top, and there's a gift shop and a restaurant and all these kind of things. But as we were on the train, at a certain point up the mountain, once we had achieved a certain altitude, my younger brother, who at the time was about 4, he passed out. He just became unconscious as the oxygen level in the air decreased. And so somebody took a photograph of him totally passed out. And he was like this, in fact, the entire time we were on the top of Pikes Peak. He really never came to, even while we were eating lunch or seeing the gift shop or the beautiful views. So he has no memory of Pikes Peak. Apparently, my parents were not alarmed enough to try to get him back down the mountain to resuscitate him. And in fact, the only time that he woke up while we were up there was to take a photograph that they decided he needed to take. I apologize for the graininess of this, but he's the kid in the middle with a face that just says, let me out of here quickly. I'm the kid next to him who looks like I'm having a whole lot of fun up there. In fact, the only one apparently smiling. Dave then, after this photograph, went unconscious again. And until we got back below a certain point on the mountain, he remained that way. Now, this may have happened to you at some point when you have gotten above a certain altitude. Obviously, what happens is the oxygen level in the air decreases, and you don't get enough air in your lungs. And if that condition persists, you will become unconscious. And of course, if that condition persists too long, you could die. Right, so I share that illustration to really make a really basic point that everybody is aware of. If you don't have air, you will die. If you can't breathe, you can't function. That is true not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. If you do not have air, if you don't have spiritual breath, you'll die. Now, what am I talking about when I say spiritual breath or spiritual air? Well, as you read through the scriptures, it's interesting. The Spirit of God is consistently compared to breath or to air. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving member of the Trinity who keeps us functioning, not only physically, but also spiritually. As we have walked through the book of Galatians, one of the points, in fact, one of the primary points that the Apostle Paul makes in the book of Galatians is simply this. You might be trying to find life in a variety of ways. And one of the ways you might be trying to stay alive is by doing good things and avoiding bad things, right? By obeying the list of the law. And so you say, if I can just do the right things and avoid the bad things, then I can be good enough to be alive. I can find a relationship with God. I can have eternal life by doing the right stuff. But Paul destroys that concept all the way through the book of Galatians. He says, no, there's nothing you can do that is going to bring you life. In fact, life has to come from a spiritual connection to God. You can't find that in the law. Because the more you try to obey the law in your own strength, the more you find that you're at heart a disobedient person. That the way that we often try to find life is we just say, I just want to do what I want to do. The harder we try, in fact, to obey God, sometimes the more what Paul calls the flesh emerges in our lives. And the flesh is this mindset opposed to God that leads us to death. That says, I want my own way instead of God's way. So if you follow the pathway of the flesh, that's what we've been looking at the last couple weeks, you are on a pathway headed toward death. And so how do we find life? Well, it is only found through the Spirit of God in us and among us. How do we connect with the Spirit of God? Well, God has to make a way for us to know Him and receive His Spirit. How does he do that? Well, it begins with Jesus, right? So you and I are separated from God, headed on a pathway of death because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. So what does Jesus do? The only Son of God, he dies the death that we are headed toward. He takes that death on himself. And then he rose again. And after Jesus rose again, defeating death, defeating sin, all who trust in Jesus not only are given eternal life with God in heaven, but Jesus now says he sends the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the renewing life of God, to give us life, not only forever, but beginning now. So that now you can connect with God if you have the Holy Spirit. You can have the life that God is calling you to have in harmony with God and in harmony with God's people. That's the essence of where Paul goes through the book of Galatians, so that right here at the end, Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, he says this, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In other words, if I'm going to boast about something, I want to boast about the fact that Jesus died for me and gave me life, right? So I'm not going to boast about my own efforts to obtain life in the flesh. I'm not going to boast about my flesh, but I will boast about what Jesus has done for me. And then he says this, this is critical, "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." In other words, the works of the law, whether I'm circumcised, whether I obey the law, whether I follow the list, he says that doesn't ultimately matter. But what matters is this, am I made a new creation by the power of the Spirit of God? Because that's where life is going to come from. So the essence of Paul's point right here at the end of Galatians, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning, is simply this. There is no life apart from the Holy Spirit. There is no life apart from the Holy Spirit. In fact, there is no spiritual life, yes, but ultimately there is no physical life. There is no life at all apart from the Spirit of God. And so as we wrap up the book of Galatians, really what I want to do this morning is I want to talk in some more detail about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, how we know him, right? Because if you remember the last couple weeks, we've been talking about this idea of walking in step with the Spirit. We said what you can do in the spiritual life, you can't make God do anything, but you can position yourself in a place where the Spirit can transform you, where you can know the Word of God, where you can invest in prayer, where you can be involved in the community of God's people, and the Spirit will begin to transform you to have the life that God desires us to have, in harmony with God, in harmony with others. And so where we're going to go this morning is we're going to talk about this fundamental principle. There's no life apart from the Holy Spirit because, again, the Holy Spirit is God's animating breath that makes us alive. So we have a lot we're going to talk about this morning because I'm going to dive into who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, but I want us to keep this concept at the center. Fundamentally, this is the issue. If you're going to be alive, that life comes through the Spirit of God. That's the only way. As I mentioned before, when you read through the Scripture, the Spirit, the words for Spirit are the same words as words for wind or breath. So if you go into the Old Testament, you have this word ruach, which means wind, breath, spirit. Greek, it's pneuma, which in the English language we make the P silent, but it's also a word that means wind or air or breath or spirit. So think about it this way. If you have a pneumatic drill, that is a drill that is powered by what? By air. We use this word still, or at least this root in the English language. The idea is it is breath or wind. So whenever you see the Spirit referred to, our spirit, God's spirit in the Scripture, again, it's this idea that the Spirit is the breath that makes us alive. So Genesis chapter 6, before the flood, God says this, "I am about to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the sky all the living creatures that have what? The breath, the ruach, the spirit of life in them." And then what happens if the spirit of life departs from you? Everything that is on the earth will die. That's the concept of spirit from the Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes to the church, It says this, "Now when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a violent wind blowing came from heaven, and all of them were filled by the Holy Spirit." See, the sound God sends to precede the reality that now the Spirit of God lives amongst the people of God and in the people of God to make them alive, to renew, to revive, to regenerate. So Jesus would say it this way in John chapter 6, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." There's this interesting passage right at the end of the book of John that always strikes me as unusual. But after Jesus' resurrection, he's gathered with his disciples. And John says here in John 20, he's gathered with his disciples and then he walks up to them and he breathes on them. And when you read that, you think, man, that's interesting. Jesus walks up and goes, right? We can't do that to people anymore, especially. So when I read it this week, I was like, man, it'd be interesting to breathe on people. Jesus breathes on them and here's what he says after he breathes. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You see the imagery there. The Holy Spirit is who brings the breath of life. That's the idea of the Spirit. There is no life apart from the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives life. How can he do that? Well, he gives life because he is God. The Spirit is God. And this is critical because I think all too often we think of the Holy Spirit in impersonal terms. I think maybe one of our biggest barriers to understanding the Spirit of God, at least culturally, is Star Wars, Yoda in particular. Think about how Yoda describes the Force. You may think about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, like this. He says, "For my ally is the Force, and a powerful ally it is. Life creates it, makes it grow. Its energy surrounds us and binds us." If you've seen Star Wars, you know the Force is kind of the spiritual goo that sort of binds everybody together and makes stuff happen. But notice what Yoda says here. The Force is it's impersonal. The Force is not a personal God. And in fact, the Force is created by life. The fact that I'm alive is what generates the Force. Biblically, the Spirit works the other way around. We are alive because the Spirit of God makes life. Just the opposite. Yoda goes on, he says, "You must feel the Force around you, here, between you, me, the tree, the rock, everywhere." Yes, see, now most of what Yoda says doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? But in this particular case, he's being a really good Buddhist. And that's the idea of the Force. Is that in Buddhism, God or the Force or whatever it is very impersonal, like spiritual substance that unites the universe together. That's not the concept of the Holy Spirit from the Scripture. Instead, from the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is a He, is personal, is equal to God. Let me show you a few passages that highlight this. John chapter 16. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." This is a third person masculine pronoun, not a neuter pronoun. If it were a neuter pronoun, it would be it. But Jesus calls him a he. He will guide you into all the truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is a he, Jesus says, who speaks on behalf of God. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lie to the apostles about the land that they sold, Peter says this to them, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And then he says, "You've not lied to men, but to who? To God." He says, the Holy Spirit is God. Christianity is the only faith system that worships a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, fully equal, fully God. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is God. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." He uses a really basic analogy here. He says, look, who knows what's going on in your brain? Only you. right? So if you're married, it may be that at some point you have attempted to read your spouse's mind. You notice that they're upset and you don't know why they're upset. So you go, hey, sweetheart, why are you upset? And they say, yeah, you know what? Nothing. You got to figure that out. And you say, well, I can't. And so you start guessing, right? Did I leave a towel on the floor? Did I forget to do the dishes? Is this our anniversary? Like, what is it? You don't know because you cannot get inside that person's mind. Paul says that's the way the world works, right? Only the person knows what's inside their mind. And then he applies this to God himself. He says, how does the Spirit know the thoughts of God? Because the Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is equal to God. So that Jesus, when he issues this command for his disciples to make disciples and to baptize, he says, what do? You go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in what name? The name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever noticed, it doesn't say the names of, it says the name of, because all are God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so that when we perform baptisms here, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is because God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has given us that command and has given us that authority. So the Spirit is God. So the Spirit gives us life. Why? Because he is God. God is the source of all life. Without God, there is no life. God created the world. God sustains the world. And so the Spirit of God gives life because the Spirit is God. So I want to talk now for the rest of our time about three spheres or three places where the Spirit gives life, where the Spirit's life-giving power is active. And the first one is the Spirit gives life to God's world in creation and in sustaining the world. Look at Psalm 104. The psalmist says, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. You send forth your Spirit. They are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Genesis chapter 1. Before the earth is created, before God speaks everything into existence, notice this, that in Genesis 1 it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And there he is, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So what happens? God then begins to speak, let there be light. And there was. How is there light? Because the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters begins to move as the active agent of God's creation. In fact, when you get to Genesis 2, God makes the man from the dust of the ground. And then Genesis 2 says, he breathes into the man the Spirit, the breath of life. The Spirit of God creates God's world at the Father's command. So that Job chapter 33 says it this way, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath, the Spirit of the Almighty gives me life. When you look at the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it's fascinating in this sense that when they are created, they have this perfect communion and relationship with God, right? They have the life of God, not just physically, but spiritually, so that they can walk in the garden, they can talk with God, and they can connect with him through the power of the Spirit. But as soon as they sin, notice they are separated from God. They are removed from the garden, and they're now on a path toward death. What is spiritual death? It is eternal separation from God, right? But their bodies are still alive, right? But their spirits are now dead. If that condition persists, their bodies will die as well, right? When my son was born about 10 or 11 years ago, he came to us at first unable to breathe. I remember those first few moments after he was born. He was our third child, and so we kind of knew what you would normally hear when a baby is born, which is kind of a pause and then a loud cry, right? Those of you who have had kids, you know that noise, just that cry, and it is loud and it can be stressful, but it's beautiful because it means the baby is alive. The baby is breathing. That's what you want to hear. We didn't hear that with Samuel. We heard quiet and then just just real quiet noises as he tried to draw breath, but could not draw breath. And I remember seeing across the room as he began to change color because oxygen was not getting into his system. And so the nurses and doctors tried to clear his nostrils so he could draw breath that would keep him alive. And when they couldn't do that, what did they do? They took him and they placed him on a respirator, a breathing machine that would pull air into his body to keep him alive. As long as he was on that machine, he remained alive until the point that he could draw breath into his own lungs about a week later. Now, it's interesting, if somebody is on a respirator and you remove them from that respirator and they don't have the capacity to breathe on their own, it's interesting, for a while, their heart will keep beating. They will remain physically alive, but they're on a pathway to death. It's only a matter of time. That's what happens after creation and after the fall. That with the sin of Adam and Eve, our bodies remain alive for a while, but it's only a matter of time, so that physical death is the inevitable consequence of spiritual death. And we will see this in a moment. What we need is for God to overturn this situation, to fix it for us, to breathe life into us, not only so we can live forever physically, not only so we can rise again from the dead as Jesus rose from the dead, but so that we can be connected to God forever, because only in the Spirit of God is there life. So the Spirit of God gives life to God's world. And then as God begins to speak, as God begins to initiate a plan for us to know him, to remain in connection to him, the Spirit of God also gives life to God's word. He gives life to God's word, that when God speaks, the Spirit moves to carry out God's command and to communicate God's word to us. And specifically, the Spirit of God gives life to the Scripture, which is God's word, through which God speaks to us to say, this is how you can know me. This is how you can have life. That's why when you read 2 Peter, Peter says this, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So that as these men are writing down the word of God, they may not even be fully aware at every moment that the Spirit of God is speaking through their pen, through their words, to speak the words of God, that God loves us and God wants us to know him. So that the word of God speaks the intentions of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is also 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. And because it's inspired by God, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, this is important. That word inspired is where we see the Spirit move. If some of your Bible, some of your translations, instead of inspired, it may actually say God breathed. It may say that the Scripture is God breathed, breathe out by God. That's because the Greek word here, inspired, in the original language, it's actually a mashup of two other Greek words. The word is theopneustos. Right? And the idea is they've put the word God together with the word breath or spirit. That word is nowhere else in any known Greek literature from the ancient world. You don't see this word theopneustos in the Bible anywhere else. You don't see it in any other Greek literature. It appears to be a word that Paul made up for just this thing. If you have small children, you may have experienced at times that when they're trying to wrestle with a concept, they may make up a word that helps them get at that concept. I remember years ago, my son, when he was about 4 years old, he said, Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be an inventress. And I said, man, that's great. I said, I think you mean inventor. And he said, I do not. I mean inventress. That's what I want to be. And, you know, we went back and forth a few times, but he would not budge. He drew a line in the sand. He said, inventress is what it is. And, you know, I thought, okay. And I went away and I thought, he already is an inventress of words that nobody else uses. Right, that's what Paul does here, though. He says, there's a concept I want to get at. And the concept is this: through the power of the Spirit, God breathed out his word And he says, there's no word for it, so I'll make my own. God breathed. The Spirit gives life to the Word of God so God can speak to us. And the reason that God wants to speak to us is because he wants to know us. And the reason that he wants to know us is because he wants to make us alive. He wants to give us his life. So that we see further into the scripture, the Spirit gives life to God's word, world, to God's word, and then thirdly, to God's people, to us. That the Spirit of God moves through the people of God to bring us the life again that we lost, so that instead of being on a certain pathway to death, we can now be on a pathway to life. There's a beautiful passage in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37. And in the book of Ezekiel, basically this prophet, Ezekiel, he's talking about how God is going to judge the people of Israel, and then he's going to restore them. They have sinned and they have separated themselves from God, from his temple, from the land because of their disobedience, right? So they're going into exile. But the promises in the book of Ezekiel are that God is going to restore them. He's going to renew a relationship with them. He's going to make them alive again. So in Ezekiel 37, God takes Ezekiel out to a valley. And he says, Ezekiel, I want you to look out there. And Ezekiel looks out and he sees a bunch of bones, like skeletons. And God says, hey, Ezekiel, do you think I can make these bones alive? And Ezekiel doesn't really know the answer, so he looks and he says, I don't know, you know, God. Can you do it? And God says, Ezekiel, prophesy over the bones and they will come to life. They will knit themselves together and be formed with flesh and bone again and become alive. And so Ezekiel begins to prophesy and he sees the bones stand up. And they begin to move and they begin to become enfleshed again and they're alive. And God says, this is my people. They're dead, but I'll make them alive. And he says, I will put my Spirit within you and you'll come to life. How does that happen? Well, when we get to the New Testament, we see that happens through the provision of Jesus Christ, through his work on our behalf. That Christ dies to take away our sin, to forgive us of our rebellion against God. He rises again to prove that he's defeated death and sin, that he has all the life in the universe. And then when you trust in Jesus, here's what the scripture says that the Spirit of God does. It says he saved us. God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but how? According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Spirit of God makes you new. That word regeneration, fundamentally, it means to be born again, to be born again. You may recognize that phrase from John chapter 3 as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says, hey, ultimately, if you want to have eternal life, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, that seems impossible. I can't, go back inside my mom and be born again. And Jesus says, I'm going to try to explain this in small words so you can understand. You need the Spirit who will provide you with a rebirth. And the only way to achieve that is through me. And so that the Spirit of God brings new life, regenerates. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within you and makes you alive. So now you are destined for eternal life with God. And then what the Spirit does is he moves through us, through God's people, to empower us to live according to how God wants us to live, to reflect him, to proclaim him, to be his people, not only individually, but also corporately as a church, so that as a church, we come alive. That God says, I also want to create a community of people who reflect me, who worship me, who build one another up in the Spirit of God. So that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, it says one thing that the Spirit does is he gives different gifts to us. He says now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different results, but the same God. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. In other words, Paul is saying this. He made some to be evangelists, some to be preachers and teachers. It may be that he has given you the gift of leadership or of giving or of prayer or whatever it may be, that the Spirit empowers us once we've come alive so that we can each play our part in building up the body of Christ so that together we worship God as he wants us to worship him. So that together we proclaim God as he wants us to proclaim him. So that together we help each other grow to be the people God wants us to be. So the idea is, as I get to know God in a deeper way, as I walk by the Spirit, I begin to understand more and more, what are the gifts that God has given me? And how can I contribute to the body of Christ as he wants me to contribute? So what do I do? Well, we've talked about this the last few weeks as we've wrapped up Galatians. I walk in step with the Spirit. Day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, I say, God, I want to be filled by the Spirit. This is why Ephesians chapter 5 would say, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's an interesting contrast, right? Most of us in the room have probably seen a person at some point in our lives who was drunk with wine. What happens when you are drunk with wine? Well, you might begin to do and say things that are not characteristic of yourself when you are sober. So if you see somebody who is drunk with wine and they may say things that are offensive or silly or nonsensical, sometimes we might say this, you know what? That's not really Bob talking. That's the wine. The wine is doing something in him that isn't characteristic with who he would be otherwise. Paul says, don't do that, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Why should you be filled with the Spirit? Because as you're filled with the Spirit instead of the spirits, God begins to transform you. So that instead of the deeds of the flesh, what happens? You begin to evidence the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. So what happens is somebody now looks at you and they say, hey, I don't know that that's Bob talking or doing that. That seems to be the Spirit of God, which is transforming him into a person who he otherwise could not be. Because apart from the Spirit of God, remember, there is no life. Apart from the Spirit of God, our only real option was to follow our fleshly desires, which lead to death. But the Spirit of God changes us into the people God wants us to be. This is why, again, in Galatians 5, Paul said it this way, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, that through prayer, through the Word of God, through the community of God, through worship, we're transformed. So that the Spirit of God daily fills our hearts so we reflect Jesus more and more. So the Spirit gives life. As we close quickly, let me offer a few thoughts by way of application. Will we keep in step with the Spirit? First one is this. If you have not yet trusted in Jesus for eternal life, just know there is no other way to know God. There is no other way to find life. That's the essence of the book of Galatians. You will not find life in trying to be good. All that will happen is you're going to reveal how disobedient and far from God you are. And so the only solution is you say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've disobeyed you. I know that I'm destined for death physically and spiritually. I ask that you would forgive my sins. I trust in what Jesus has done to give me eternal life and a relationship with you. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, please come talk with me. Come talk with one of our deacons, one of our staff. Anybody that you see that has a name tag can help you out. Secondly, if you know Jesus, do you know the Word of God? If the Spirit of God wants to speak to us through the Word of God, are we filling our mind with it to allow the Word of God to speak? Are we filling our heart with it so we can be transformed? Thirdly, know your spiritual gifts so that you can contribute to the building up of the body of Christ so that as a group, we can become more and more like Jesus. We do have a spiritual gifts test on our website. It's on the serve page. If you go to the serve page and scroll down, there's a spiritual gifts test. I encourage you to take that. I also tell people, if you really want to know where your spiritual gifts lie, and maybe you're new at walking with the Lord or relatively young, definitely take a test, but also just try stuff. Just dive in and begin to serve. Just dive in and share the gospel. Begin to give, begin to pray, begin to obey God through His word and see which things really resonate with you. And it may be that that is a gift that you can utilize to build up the body of Christ. And then fourthly, pray each day, every day, morning, noon, night, all throughout the day, that He will fill you with His Spirit so you can obey. So as we walk in step with the Spirit, who has given us life, we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ so that we build one another up and so that the world that needs life, so that those who need the life of Jesus see and they're drawn to that life because they say that's a person filled with, controlled by, transformed by God Himself. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for Your word. Lord, we pray that we would be transformed by the power of Your Spirit. We pray we would humbly seek to hear Your voice. Father, we ask that each of us and all of us would utilize our gifts and abilities to build up the body of Christ and to draw closer to You. We pray we'd be faithful to share the good news of Jesus and the reality that life is only found in Him through Your Spirit. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.